And the room was packed. In fact, we've never had that many people. If you weren't here, we had guys sitting up in here because they heard we were going to talk about sex, and they just couldn't believe it was in the Bible. And they were surprised to see that not only is it in the Bible, but it's graphic. There was people breaking a sweat. We had to turn the air up. The Bible has a lot to say about it. Well, then we saw last week this couple come off the honeymoon night and get into conflict. We watched them fight. Because conflict in a relationship is inevitable, isn't it? I mean, aren't you glad that the Bible says that relationships are going to have a little bit of strife? I know I sure am. Because if there was a picture of every relationship in the Bible being absolutely perfect, I'd be a frustrated man. Because I've got a pretty good marriage, but it's definitely not perfect. And I say some things that I would give all the money that I owned if I could just get those words back. But by that time, it's too late. So conflict's inevitable. I'm going to just share with you a little story. I was driving down yesterday. I was going to the office for something, and I pulled up next to this car. And, you know, I don't know if you're like this, but I'm kind of a gazer. And so I pull up, and I'm, okay. You know, I'm just seeing who's there, you know. And this guy's driving. He's got his shades on. He's got one hand on the steering wheel, and he looks ticked. I'm like, well, that's interesting. Well, I speed up a little, and I look in the passenger seat, and slumped down in her seat is a gal with her arms folded, just like this. In fact, every once in a while, she went, and she just stared out into nowhere. And I was just kind of taken by that. I thought, that's kind of odd. But I, you know, didn't think much about it. Came up to the stoplight right there at Blackstone and Herndon, and I hear this yelling. I never blank and did this and that, and you always did it. And I turn and look, and he is unloading on her. And he's got his finger pointing in her face, and she's just soaking down and looking like this. And I thought to myself, that's not right. And they kept pulling on. So I'm doing some stunt driving, and I pull up next to the brother. And this pastor's mad. And I look over at him, and I'm hoping he's going to look. And I'm going to go, quit yelling at her, you know? And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking. And I see something that just broke my heart in the back. Was probably a 2 or 3 year old little boy learning lessons of life from an angry father. And I just thought, you know what, that is sad. Conflict is a reality. Last week we talked about it and we said there's a difference between a conflict and a fight. You come up to conflict with two buckets of water in one hand, or two buckets, in one hand is water and the other is gas, and you have a choice to make at that flash point of conflict right there. You can put it out or you can blow it up. We talked about the difference being whether we respond in love or react in anger. And we talked about not volleying. Remember we used the illustration of tennis that a lot of couples, when you get into marriage and you have a conflict, you just kind of fire one over the net. Thump, thump. And your partner has a choice to make there. They can let it hit the fence or they can go, oh, you want some? Thump, thump. And they can volley back and forth. And what happens all too often is even godly guys and godly girls get into a marriage and they start learning to volley and not to communicate. And that's a blow up waiting to happen. Well, what I want to suggest to you is that there is no bigger issue in marriage than this issue of communication. In the few short years I've been here in Fresno, it's been 3 years now, I do, as you can see by our population, I do a lot of weddings. In fact, I'll do probably 20 weddings this year, which is quite a bit for a church of our size, because that's the season of life that a lot of you are in. And I'll tell you, I've seen both extremes, couples that communicate with ease, couples that can't communicate for nothing. And I'll tell you what, there's no bigger issue for marriage than communication. It all revolves around it. Expectations. Do you want breakfast every morning? Do you expect her to do all the laundry? Do you expect him to do all the weeding? That all revolves around communication. How you handle money revolves around communication. What you think your roles are revolves around communication. Money, family, sex, all of it pivots around this issue of communication. The first question I'll ask a couple when I meet together with them is, tell me about your biggest fight. Because I want to see, have they been able to negotiate conflict? Because if you can't, there's going to be some serious issues. And so are there some rules of engagement? Are there a set of some sort of pattern, some sort of things we can take a look at? And I'd like to take a look at this issue from a little different perspective tonight. We're going to take a TO from the Song of Solomon, and we're going to take a look at conflict through the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs. What I want to do is take a look at this from a backwards perspective, meaning this. I'm going to show you here tonight in the first part of this message how to be absolutely miserable in your relationship. I'm going to show you how to have terrible communication and an awful relationship. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? And I'm going to show you out of this book, these proverbial nuggets given to us by the authors of the Proverbs, I'm going to show you which one of these you're going to want to ignore and which one of these you want to pretend you've never heard. So let's pray, and then let's take a look at conflict from the book of Proverbs. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And Lord, we live in a day and age that has given us a lot of pressures in relationship. And so, God, we want to learn to navigate those. We know that you're concerned about these intimate details in our lives. And so, Father, we want to take a look at how we, as men and women, can move into a healthier area of communication. Not because we're smart, not because we're better than anybody. It's not about that at all. But because we take your word, we let it be the plumb line of our life, and we say, come hell or high water, we're going to do life God's way. And if we do that, this is going to be the outcome. God, help us as we look at conflict to laugh, to maybe be a bit convicted, to enjoy this time together as we look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. Before we continue in it, if you can scoot together a little bit more, if there's any blank spots, I really am not asking you to sit on somebody else's lap. That would be a little too much. Besides, I'm going to be a bit long tonight, so I don't want you to, get that numb leg thing happening. Well, let's begin. First thing, okay, if you want to be relationally miserable and have terrible communication, if you're a note taker, write this down. First thing you want to do is you want to be angry. All right, you want to be an angry person. You want to, find the little things that absolutely explode conversations and conflict into huge relational eruptions, and you want to go to those often. You want to find a way to make the most tender woman jaded and bitter and angry, because if you'll do that, you will have a miserable marriage, and you'll have terrible communication. And by the way, the verses you want to avoid Proverbs chapter 22. Verses 24 and 25. And by the way, we're going to go all over. You can try to flip and catch up if you want, or you can just write them down. It's up to you. You want to avoid this one. Listen to what this one says. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you'll learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Okay, so if you want to be miserable in your relationship and have terrible communication, be angry and don't pay any attention to that verse. Just pretend it's not there. And also, Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. The idea behind that passage is that a city without any walls is completely vulnerable. They're easily swayed. They're attacked and won over by the smallest of forces because they have no defenses. And a person who's given to anger is like that. You ever been around somebody who's an angry person? I mean, it's like walking around with, C4 in your hands and you're hoping the thing doesn't blow up. And the smallest thing, boom, they blow up. I can't believe it. I ordered a Big Mac with no pickles. You're like, you got to be kidding me. Okay? So if you want to be angry and ruin a relationship, pay no attention to that passage. Proverbs 17, verse 27 says this, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Isn't that good? You ever notice that when you get angry, you end up saying things you don't mean? I mean, think about the words that you've uttered in anger that you would have never said otherwise. Just in the heat of conflict, something comes out. And as I kind of said as I started off, you just wish, you'd give anything if you could just have that word back. And sorry just isn't enough sometimes when you've allowed anger to come in. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19 says this, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. You remember that old little nursery rhyme? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, what? Will never hurt me. That is a lie, isn't it? I mean, think about it. When you start saying things to the person you love, things that are mean and hurtful, that's like bars of a city. Boom, walls go up, you're out. You are no longer in oneness of a marriage, you're out. And you're not getting any intimacy. You're not getting any physical intimacy. You're not getting any emotional intimacy. You're out. Words hurt. Words hurt. Well, second thing, if you want to be relationally miserable and have a terrible communication in your marriage, don't really listen. Just kind of fake like you are. Which means you just spend your time communicating with your wife over the paper.
Yep, that's right, baby. Uh-huh. Sure.
Or better yet, SportsCenter. I mean, that's a perfect one. Come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about. You go to dinner, you got a hot date, you sit down, you're like, yeah, so, tell me about yourself. All of a sudden, you're like entranced on the TV, and you're just staring at it, and she's talking to you, and you're not hearing a word she's saying. That is such a difficult issue in communication, of not really listening. And by the way, besides, what they're probably saying really doesn't make any sense anyway, right? It's really not that important. And you're together. I mean, what more do you want? And we're actually at the same table. I mean, I'm paying no attention to you at all, and I'm not really listening, but we're at least together. By the way, stay away if you're going to do that. Stay away from Proverbs 18, verse 13. This is a good one for the guys especially, because guys have a tendency to do this. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. You ever do that? My wife will come home, she'll want to talk to me about something, and you know, I'm just, you know, kind of struggling with this, that, that. Oh, baby, that's easy. All you got to do is this, this, and this, and that's easy. And I'm solving her problem. She hasn't even finished the sentence. All right, that's folly. And by the way, pay no attention to Proverbs 18, verse 2. And this one's great. In fact, if you got a Bible, flip to this one real quick. It says this: a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Isn't that good? I mean, think about it. You're listening to somebody, and you, at least you're faking like you are, and they're saying something, and then you respond. You ever been in class with somebody who raises their hand to ask the professor a question, and then for the next 30 minutes tells you everything they know about the subject? That's much like communication in marriage. If you want to be miserable, don't fake like you're understanding, fake like you're listening, and then just talk about you all the time. That'll really kill a relationship. That's fantastic. Last one, Proverbs 29, verse 20 says this: do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Now, one of the things that happens in relationships is we get to solving problems, or we get to faking like we're listening, and we're not really entering into conversation. This passage says there's more hope for a fool than for him. So if you want to be miserable in your marriage, just pretend like you're listening. Third one is be a scorekeeper. Be a scorekeeper. I mean, if you really want to have a difficult time, keep score. You know what I mean by keeping score? It means being unforgiving. Incidentally, I've never met a person who was unforgiving that was happy. Never. Because we're sinful people. So we're going to step on relationships. We're going to step on each other's toes all the time. And so if you want to be miserable, be a scorekeeper. And if that's what you want, you can be good and miserable and just bring somebody else down with you. Because what will happen in a relationship is when conflict arises, if you're a scorekeeper, you know when situations get tense, people kind of get hysterical and they kind of freak out? Well, in a relationship, if you're a scorekeeper, you're not just going to get hysterical, you're going to get historical. And all of a sudden, you're going to back the truck up of months and even years of issues, and you're going to start going, well, 2 years ago you did this, and last month you did that, and 5 years ago, you know, when we were back in high school, you did that. And you're going to bring out all those things, and you're going to start keeping a tally. Well, I'm not doing that because you never did this. I'm not doing your laundry because you don't pull the weeds. Well, I'm not pulling the weeds because you didn't make my breakfast. Well, I'm not making your breakfast because... Does that ever end? I mean, that is a miserable existence. That's a difficult, difficult marriage. Whatever you do, by the way, pay no attention to Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11 says this: a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. You're going to stand there on your wedding day, and you're going to be holding the hand of that bride or of that groom, and you're going to think, this person is absolutely perfect. This is a match made in heaven. Isn't this great? And then you're going to come home, and kaboom, conflict. And if you're not willing to overlook a transgression, you're just going to start, keeping a tally of all the times you've been hurt. And at one point or another, that's going to reach powder keg levels, and it's going to blow up. Pay no attention, by the way, to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. It says this: hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. It covers them all. Don't worry about covering them if you don't want to fix them. Just leave them exposed. Imagine, if you will, what if I came up here and I had a big gouge in my arm, just a big like knife cut? What's the first thing you're going to say? Man, you need to bandage that up. You need to take care of that. What if I was like, no, it'll be fine. I'll just let it go. Is that thing ever going to heal? No, it's going to fester, it's going to get infected, it's going to be a mess. Well, oftentimes that's what happens in conflict, in relationships. You have this huge explosion. You're keeping score. Neither one of you is wanting to seek any resolution, and that thing just festers and gets infected and grows to mountain peak proportions. All right, fourth one. If you want to be relationally miserable and have terrible communication, start picking fights. You ever been around a person who picks a fight? They can find the littlest thing. I mean, you can do everything right, and they'll find that one thing, and they'll just start picking fights. And besides, you should win fights, right? I mean, come on. Nobody likes to lose. I think I've said it before. If you win a fight, you're going to lose your marriage. Bottom line. If every time conflict comes up, you've got to win, you've already lost. Whatever you do, don't pay any attention, by the way, if that's you, if you're a fight picker. Brides, let me talk to you just a little bit. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says this. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is rottenness to his bones. Girls, you want to crush your man? Just get into public and in a room full of people or maybe just sitting at a dinner table with some friends, just start picking on him. Just start saying things about him. Just start putting him down in public. You'll watch the glory of a man begin to fade away, and he'll just be eaten up inside. You'll crush him. Another one, ladies, you don't want to pay attention to if you like to pick a fight is Proverbs 21, verse 9. This is one of my favorites because you can just picture this. It says this, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Just get the ladder, pitch the tent on the top of the roof. It's better to be up there than in a house with a contentious woman. Because if you think about it for a second, what are you going to do? So you marry this girl and everything looks great and you come home and all of a sudden she pulls out the claws and she's like T-Rex running around the house eating you up. What are you going to do? What are you going to arm wrestle her? I mean, how are you going to win those arguments? What are you going to do? You know what you're going to do? You want to get your ladder and get out of that house. And by the way, pay no attention as well to Proverbs chapter 27. Gals, if you want to continue to pick fights, Proverbs 27, 15, and 16 should not be on your reading list. All right, it says this. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. It's like a constant dripping. How annoying is a constant dripping? I mean, literally, it'll drive a person insane. That's forms of torture, just listening to drip, drip, drip. So, gals, pay no attention to that. You just keep dripping away if you want to have a miserable relationship. Proverbs 17, verse 14, last one you need to ignore, says this. And this one's good. Turn there if you got your Bible. Proverbs 17, verse 14 says this. The beginning of strife, okay, the beginning of conflict is like a letting out of water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. The beginning of strife is like the cracking of a dam. You either patch that or the water's going to come gushing uncontrollably. And so it says, when strife comes, abandon it. Don't continue with your hammer and chisel banging away at that dam. It might just be a little water, but if you keep banging, you're going to get tore up. All right, abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. All right, last one here is this. If you want to be relationally miserable and have terrible communication, be what I call a repeat offender. Be a repeat offender. In other words, if you find a tender spot, you know, a nerve, just keep going to it. Just keep picking on it. Just keep going back to that thing that has caused a blow up in the past. I mean, besides, it's not that big a deal, right? And you know what? They shouldn't be that sensitive. I was only joking, right? Just keep moving to it. Keep going back there. You know, I've heard some guys say this, hey, look, that's just how I am. They're just going to have to deal with that. Well, okay, whatever you do, if that's you, if you're a repeat offender, don't look at Proverbs 17, verse 9. Okay, whatever you do, stay away from that one. It says this, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. My wife and I have this sort of standing love-hate relationship with me tickling her. And every once in a while, I'll tickle her, and she gets really angry. Doggone it, I said knock it off. I'm like, okay, okay. Now, what do you think everything within me wants to do right then? I want to tickle her so bad, you know? And that sounds so silly, but what do you think's going to happen if I go back? Gotcha. she's going to freak out. She's going to freak out. She's going to go for the gun, all right? You've got to be careful. If you're a repeat offender, I mean, you can cause some serious damage by going to that thing over and over and over. And last one here, pay no attention to Proverbs 16 or 26, Proverbs 26, 11. Just picture this scenario in your mind. It says this, like a dog that returns to its vomit, so is a fool who repeats his folly. So when you as men or as ladies, when you start going to that guy or gal and you start going to the same issue, that same nerve that you know drives her or him nuts, and you're kind of joking around and in a playful way picking at her and repeating the offense, it's like a dog. It's like going to the ears of a dog that you don't know and grabbing those ears. I mean, you're going to have some issues quick. Can you just imagine that? Well, that's what happens in relationships. All right, so let's review. If you want to be relationally miserable and have terrible communication, you do a couple things. If you're angry, you'll accomplish that. If you don't really listen, you'll be real good at that too. If you're a scorekeeper, if you pick fights, and if you're a repeat offender, chances are you're going to have a pretty terrible relationship. Be encouraged. Now, here's the good news. I would be willing to bet that there is nobody in here that says, you know, Brad, I really want that. I mean, I just want to get into a relationship with a guy or girl and be absolutely miserable. I mean, that would be an answer to prayer. I mean, is there anybody here who's wanting that? Chances are, ladies, you're not thinking, if I could just find a man who calls me fat often, that would be wonderful. It's not happening. Guys, you're definitely not saying, I want to find a girl whose tongue is like a sharp sword that just cuts me up in public and makes me feel stupid. If I could just get that, I mean, that would be close to heaven. You're not saying that. See, chances are everybody in here wants to have a healthy relationship. But you know what the thing that's kind of interesting to me? When I buy a computer, that thing comes with an owner's manual. And I mean, you can read and read and figure it all out right there before you ever turn it on. I buy a CD player. I mean, I got all the functions and all the surround sounds. I got it all worked out. But then we end up getting married. And we don't realize that there's anywhere we can turn that's any sort of owner's manual. And so what do? We do what everybody else does. We fake it. And we watch Days of Our Lives, and we watch Friends, and we watch these shows, and we get into marriage, and we try to make it work. And we're not quite sure how to make it work. And we're not even quite sure what a marriage should look like. So let's take a look as we kind of change gears a little bit to some of the positives. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, look, I'm not married, but Lord willing, one day I will. Write these down. These will save you hours of tears and heartache. If you're married, write these down. Give yourself an evaluation. And let me just say this. The beauty of a relationship with Christ is that you at any point in time can come to the Lord and say, you know what, God, I have been a complete idiot in this area. Can you help me in this area? And you can have a great marriage. Here's a couple coaching points for you, a couple rules of engagement, and I'm going to continue in the theme of the book of Proverbs. The first one, okay, this is legitimately saying if you want to have a healthy relationship with good communication, first thing you want to get down is how to speak gently. Speak gently. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Every once in a while, my wife and I will get into conflict, okay? And I'll do something stupid. I remember one time we were getting ready to go to a wedding. I didn't tell her I was going to share this, so I'm probably dead. But we were getting ready to go to a wedding, and I pulled up pretty close to her car in the driveway, and she opened the door. Bink! Big dent in the side of the car. All right, it wasn't big. It was a little one, but it seemed big to me. And I looked over there, and I looked back, and I thought, take a deep breath. You know, she knew I was tweaked. She knew. And I'm getting ready to go to this wedding, right? And talk about marital faithfulness and, you know, fighting clean and all that. And I'm wanting to blow up. Well, she goes inside and comes back out. And the reason she kind of did it is that I get kind of anal when it comes to we need to be there at such and so time. So I'm like, come on, baby, come on. We got to go. Got to go. Let's go, Luke. Let's go. Let's go. So she's running into the car, and she got in the car. She goes, oh, I forgot something. Boom. So whose fault was it? So she's kind of thinking it's my fault. I'm kind of thinking it's her fault. And there I got my two buckets. And I'm wanting to pour the gas on bad. Because I'm thinking, hey, we got about a 3-minute ride. I can get after it for 3 minutes. I can win this fight right now. And I just stopped. I said, you know what, baby? It ain't worth it. It's fine. We're okay. Don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. Because the alternative is we get into this big scrap, we get all heated and twisted about something that ultimately really doesn't matter. She was like, okay. And that was it. It was over. Done. Right then. Because I spoke gently. Because harsh words stir up anger. And I wanted to do it. I could have said, I can't believe you. You always do stuff like that. If you had any sense in you, I could have just laid into her. And we could have had a scrap, but I didn't do it. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says this, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Now, some of you have personalities that lean towards conflict. That's how you're wired. God has given you this sort of aggressive nature, which can be incredible in marriage when kept into control. Some of you grew up in families where that's how you conflicted. That's how you fought. If there was an issue, it was like, all right, everybody in the living room, all right, put the chain link up, lock the door, all right, cage match, it's on. And you just scrapped, and that's how you resolve things. And that can be okay, but you've got to be careful. There are some rules of engagement. Speak gently. Second thing, confess often. Confess often. Principle I'm going to give you is that a little neglect brings a lot of consequences in a relationship. If you're not a person that's willing to confess and take ownership, then you're going to have some problems. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 through 34 says this. It's a picture, a little sort of metaphor of this conflict. It says, I passed by the field of a sluggard and the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, and its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I reflected upon it, and I looked and received instruction. Here's the instruction he received of this completely overgrown and desolate vineyard. He says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. A little neglect is going to bring a lot of consequences. If you're not willing in your marriage to be the first one to humble yourself and say, you know what, have I hurt you? If I have, I'm sorry. I am sorry. I do not mean to hurt you, but if I have, I'm sorry. Danger there is that oftentimes you say, look, if I've hurt you, I'm sorry. That's not what I meant to do, which is kind of a clever way of saying you shouldn't feel like that because that wasn't my intent. And therefore, since it wasn't my intent, clearly your logic is off. And therefore, even though your feelings are hurt, they're hurt on a false assumption of hurt on my part to your part. So therefore, you're the problem. All the ladies are laughing. Because they know, men, that's what we do. Guys, we need to confess often. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. You can try to hide it all you want. You can fake like your neighbors don't know, your cousin Lou don't know. That's all great. God knows, and that person you're with knows. So he who conceals a transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. My wife and I have kind of this language we use. Every once in a while, she'll just look at me, she'll go, are we okay? What that means is, did I hurt you? What's up? Because we're kind of off. You know those manual radios that you kind of tune? Sometimes you just kind of feel a little bit off the channel. There's just a little bit of static in there. The music's not really singing like it used to. It's kind of fuzzy. Every once in a while in my marriage, I feel like that. And she'll come up, are we okay? And if she's hurt me, sometimes I'll say, you know what, baby? Not really. She say, have I done something? Yeah, you kind of did when you did this, that, and the other. It kind of hurt my feelings. First words out of her mouth, I'm sorry. I am sorry. More times than not, it's me having saying to her, have I hurt you? Because honestly, I'm a relational retard. I have no idea. I have no idea. And so I say, have I hurt you? She says, yes, you did. I said, baby, I'm sorry. Because let me give you a principle. Let me give you a principle that'll help you down the line. If mama ain't okay, you ain't okay. Is that profound or what? If mama ain't happy, you ain't happy. And chances are God has geared her more with more relational sensitivity than you've got. And so if you've made her upset, then you go humble yourself. Third thing is cultivate a vibrant relationship with God. Cultivate a vibrant relationship with God. I have no idea how to treat my wife outside of the owner's manual of marriage that God gave me. Because outside of the Bible, I want my dinner cooked at 6. Dang it. And I want light starch on my shirts. That's why I married you. Outside of the Bible. Why? Because I'm selfish. Maybe you're not. I am. True confession of a selfish pastor. So I know outside of God's word, I'm going to be a selfish man. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." That if my heart is not connected to God, if my relationship with God is not right, I cannot treat my wife the way I ought. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says this, "He who gives attention to the word, the Bible, will find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." You want to have a good marriage? Turn to your Bible. Find out what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman of the Lord. Start there. You'll understand in profound ways the depths of forgiveness, grace, love, unconditional love. Can we experience such a thing? I mean, we're scorekeepers by nature, but if you have a relationship with God, if you've enjoyed the forgiveness that only He can give, your marriage can be totally different because you understand the depths of those things that outside of God's word you have no idea about. Because love outside of God's word is completely conditional, isn't it? I love mom and dad, but they make me do some chores and they do this and that, and we've got this sort of check and balance, a sort of scale, and we keep score all the time. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says this, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law," meaning the scriptures, "even his prayer is an abomination." Now that's powerful. Can I just give you a principle? If you're not cultivating your relationship with God, in other words, that relationship vertically, you're going to have a very difficult time cultivating a relationship horizontally. Because if you're not living a life that is in submission to God's word, what makes you think that that person should somehow submit to your authority or be a part of a relationship with you? Just a principle to give you. Last thing, fourth thing. Fourth principle of really having a great relationship, I think, is to seek some relational accountability. Some relational accountability. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says this, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom." We learn better together. We were called by God to do life in community. I'm a better husband because I'm around some good husbands. And I watch them treat their wives in great ways. And I go, you know what? I want to be like that. That is a good example. See, that's the way it should be. Also, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says this, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." See, one of the greatest blessings I have in my life is some men in my life that will call me to task. I mean, I've got some guys, I'll get a call every once in a while from a guy. He'll say, "Hey, you and I, we got to have a date." I'm thinking, uh-oh, because I know what he's going to ask. You spending time with your wife? Yes. You spending too much time with your mistress, the church? No. You cultivating your relationship with her? Yes. Are you getting prepared? I've had probably four guys in the last 2 weeks say, "Brad, are you getting prepared so that when you have a daughter," because we're going to have a little girl, "when you have a little girl in a month," whew, God help us, "when you have a little girl, are you getting prepared right now so that your family won't suffer?" Now that's relational accountability. Those are friends right there. Last one I'll read to you here. It says this, Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." You need to have people in your life at every age that can be there for you and ask you hard questions and make sure that we are doing what we need to do. And the final principle, and this is the stretch goal for you. Okay, if you really want to have a good marriage, listen to this one. Become a student of your spouse. We spend most of our time trying to help people understand us and not trying to understand them. If you want to be a better employee, you just go to the conferences, you work harder, you listen, you stay in the office, you get to know your company so that you can function better. If you want to be a better student, you get the books, you spend extra time studying, you put in the effort so that you can get a better grade. Well, what do you do if you want to be a better husband? Get her to understand you better? What do you do if you want to be a better wife? See, all too often, we don't ever invest the effort into becoming a student of our partner, of our spouse. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says this, "In all labor there's profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." In other words, we can't just talk about wanting to have a good marriage. That's not going to get you a good marriage. What's going to get you a good marriage is some sweat equity, some investment into understanding that guy or understanding that girl. Proverbs 15, 19 says, "The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is as a highway. There's been several folks that have said, man, it seems like you've got a pretty good marriage. How do you do it? I say work. It takes a lot of work. Every once in a while, Jen and I will spend some time together. I may have shared this with you before. And she'll just look to me and she'll say, sweetie, how can I be a better wife to you? What can I do? How can I better serve you? Just open book. You let me know. Every once in a while, I'll say to her, sweetie, what is it about you that you wish I knew so that I can understand you better? Just help me understand here. And we enter into those conversations. Talk about a positive cycle. How loved do you think I feel when my wife says to me with glassy eyes, ready to cry, what can I do to be a better wife because I love you? Oh my goodness. That is an unbelievable experience. I'm reading a book right now called Rockin' the Roles. It's a marriage book. And there was a chapter in there called 25 Ways to Love Your Wife More. And by the time I got to that chapter of the book, she'd already read it, and she scored me on all 25. 1 to 10. And they weren't all 10s. She scored me. Now, talk about an intimidating exercise. As I'm reading through each one, I'm thinking, oh, no. First thing I'm doing is looking for the low ones, you know? What do I need to do better? But you know what it did? Is it helps me because I understand what she needs. If I know how I can love her better and what she needs, then I can be a better husband. I can minister to her needs more. But if I'm not a student of her, if I don't try to understand her, then we can never enter into those depths and our relationship will stay shallow. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5, just speaking of that, says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. If you'll be diligent about your marriage, diligent about cultivating that, it'll lead to advantage. But listen to this. But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. I think about those guys. Guys, you want to make sure you know your wife well enough that when you get the bright idea to buy her for as an anniversary gift, to buy her a gym membership, you want to rethink that one, all right? You want to know her well enough that when you think she would love this industrial iron, that you decide to keep that gift, all right? Don't give that one to her. So become a student of your spouse. See, a healthy marriage doesn't happen by accident. Healthy relationships don't oops their way into existence. It takes work. It's worked over, it's labor over, it's thought through, it's processed. I mean, it is work, but it is worth it. You ask anybody in here who's in a healthy marriage right now, is it worth it? And I guarantee they're going to say yes. Because it is God's design. It is fantastic when it's done right. And do you see the contrast? When we speak gently, confess often, cultivate a relationship with God, seek relational accountability, and become students of our spouses, you can't help but have good fruit with that. You can't help it. And let me just say this as I close here now. There's a lot of folks in here, and the difficulty with talking about relationships, and I've gotten a lot of emails and calls from people, there's a lot of pain when you talk about this issue. There's a lot of people in our church who've been through bad relationships, marriages that have gone sour, or marriages right now that are in the process of going sour. I just want to be honest with you and say it is not too late. That's why we have a Savior. That's why Jesus died for us, that we can have new life. If you're in a relationship right now and the wheels are starting to come off, it's not too late for you to stop right now, maybe even tonight, and take that guy or take that girl, go for a walk, sit on one of these benches, go for a drive, and just say, look, I'm sorry. I have wronged you. I have not done what it takes for us to have a good marriage, and I'm sorry. Can we start to work on this God's way? And then turn to your Bibles and find out what does it mean to be a godly wife or a godly husband. You can do that. And if you've been through one that has already gone south and you've already experienced the shrapnel and pain of divorce, let me just say that Jesus loves you. That we have a Savior that does not judge, but that says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. When you talk about issues of the heart, issues such as this, it gets very, very painful. And so we need to make some careful decisions as to what it will mean for us to enter into life together. Let's pray, and then we're going to spend some time in worship. And for some of you, you're a collegian fighting your way through school. And you're not too concerned about communication in marriage. Well, you might not be now, but you will be then. And we've said it before, a bunch. The only thing worse than being single and wishing you were married is being married wishing you were single. So you've got some decisions you can make even now. So let's worship the Lord and let's just spend some time with Him as we worship. And the reason we do this, come on up guys, the reason we do this, if you're new here, sorry guys and gal, is that we want to spend time in the Bible every week because that's really, this is our operating manual. This is a Bible given to us, inspired by God, so that we can understand who He is. Apart from this Bible, we're just groping in the dark. But God's given us this Bible. And with it comes the necessity of life change. I don't have a perfect marriage. I need to work on these things too. Let's do that together. Let's take what God reveals in His Word. And even as young collegians, even some of you in high school, let's begin even now to make some good decisions so that when that day comes, you'll have the tools you need to navigate that process. And so we're going to worship, and the reason we do that is to respond to God. Some of you might be convicted. This might pierce your heart. You think, ouch, I should have skipped church tonight, you know? Well, if that's you, good, because I'll tell you, that's me. I mean, as I'm preparing for these messages, I'm pierced to the heart because I know I've got some work to do. So we're going to respond to God. We're just going to spend time with Him. And if you're here tonight and you've never placed your faith in Christ, the beginning of any relationship is going to begin with a relationship with God. That's where it can start. And if we can help you in that journey, because for some people it is a very frightening journey, but glorious as it is, if we can help you with that, let us know. We'd love to be tour guides of sorts and help you understand who Christ is. Let's pray and we'll worship Him. Father, we are thankful that Your Word has given us counsel. God, bless us as we worship. May the worship be pleasing to You. And we give You praise in Christ's name. Amen.